If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, over to Titus chapter 1 and follow along, please, as I read beginning at verse 10. Titus chapter 1, verse 10. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach, for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To be pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here so that your word can have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. When this letter was written, it was written to a specific purpose, person for a specific purpose, but you had it preserved for us, so it must be more than just a pastoral epistle. It must also speak to each of us in our walk with you, in our relationship to one another. Thank you, Father, for the promise of your presence. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Titus has been sent to Crete to help the churches select elders. A little different than Timothy's challenge. Timothy was left at Ephesus, a particular church, with responsibilities to that one family of believers. Titus, his responsibilities are greater or encompass more than that. He may have even been a pastor of one of the churches. We don't know. But Paul had given him oversight to not just one particular church, but to all of the churches on this island. And Paul has given Titus the qualifications for these men. And again, a reminder, but God has not changed his mind. He is very selective about who he wants in positions of leadership over his church. Initially, as Titus looks at the responsibilities, given what Paul is about to say, initially some men are even going to need to be removed from leadership. This is going to include some updating and encouraging and redirecting, but it's also going to mean identifying men who should not be in positions of leadership. So with that said, Paul suggests a three-step process here as Titus begins his work here in Crete. First, check their motivation. As you meet with these men, as you go to these churches and spend time there, look at these leaders, not just the teaching pastor, but all of the men who have been selected for the responsibility of leading the church, look at their motivation. Because, Paul says, there are many, verse 10, many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Now here, Paul is talking to a Gentile, Titus. But right away, right out of the gates, he says, Titus, you are going to have problems with your Jewish brothers. That's what this phrase, those of the circumcision, refer to. It's just the Jewish men, the Jewish leaders. You're going to struggle with them. Recognize that right from the start. There are some, he says, who are rebellious, empty talkers, saying a lot without saying much, and deceivers. Remember that word. Within the church, in the first century, the big challenge was, how do the Jews and Gentiles, as they become Christians, how do they get along? We've mentioned this many times. Jesus was a Jew. Initially, the church assumed it would be Jewish. God loves the Jew. He sent a Jewish Redeemer. Surely that's all. But one by one, Gentiles were hearing the same gospel message and responding in the same way. And the church had to recognize, oh, when Jesus said, or John in a commentary manner says that God loved the world, he meant the whole world, not just the Jewish nation. But while the Gentile could look at the one true God and see something brand new and liberating, the Jew came with all of his baggage of the law. And this is not just the 613 laws that God gave to Israel through Moses. It's the hundreds of laws that man put on top of that and said, if you want to be worthy of God's blessing, you've got to do all of these things. And they brought that with them into the church and said, oh, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be a recipient of God's grace, you have to do all of the things that we had to do to get here, not realizing they didn't have to do any of those things to get there. So they're deceiving, they're changing, tweaking the gospel. And he says they must be silenced, verse 11, because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach, and here's the key phrase, for sordid gain. There were men who were involved in the leadership of the church solely for what it could profit them. I'm not really sure what that looked like in the first century. And I want to be very, very careful. But I think I know what it looks like in the 21st century. When a pastor of a church has a summer home, a winter home, a vacation home, two and three very expensive vehicles, and a private jet. It's awfully hard to think that somehow in there, he hasn't figured out a way to make this all work to his advantage. Now, again, I want to be very, very careful. Several years ago, a pastor of a large church in Dallas who had worked very, very hard and lived very, very simply and demonstrated that to his church from time to time was gifted things that he either wouldn't or couldn't afford. And he turned around and made sure that they were all used to the glory of God. This was several years ago. I remember at Word of Life, the director there, a boat company in town, wanted to give the camp a boat. And he said, we can't accept it. We can't let you think that giving a gift to us like this in any way endures or enriches you personally before God. And before he was over, he led the man to Christ and took the boat to the camp. You see, it's not that God doesn't bless, but when you see men and women heap all of these things upon themselves and consume them themselves, we have a reason to wonder what's motivating them. And Paul is saying here, in the first century, there were those who were purely motivated by what they could make. They were empty talkers. One pastor this morning will stand before thousands, raise his Bible and talk about all that they believe, lay the Bible down and not say another word from it or about it. That's an empty talker to thousands who will give well. Because he's figured out how to make this work to his advantage. Paul says, check their motivation. Find out what's motivating them. Look at their home. Look at how they live. Are they asking others to sacrifice and live simply so that they don't have to? How appropriate is that? Find out what's motivating them. And then Paul sticks something in here that you maybe never saw before, and you maybe wondered why it's here. One of themselves, verse 12, a prophet of their own said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. How did that ever make its way into the Bible? I mean, if there was ever a statement that is not politically correct, that's it. You're going to characterize a whole culture this way? Who would do that? Well, there are two things that might help. Paul, first of all, Paul says it's one of their own. A fellow by the name of Epimenides. He was a prophet, Paul refers to him as. He was also a poet and a philosopher. He's the one who's credited with saying this. So it is one of their own as he evaluates his community, his culture. But the other thing you need to know about these people and at this time, they're proud of it. They like being known this way. We have pockets in our culture that are totally given over to self-satisfying lifestyles. And they are proud of it. We listen to no one. We live our lives exactly as we want to. We answer to no one. And if you'd like to come and live like we do, come and enjoy it. So while this seems like a very hateful statement, understand that this is how these people describe themselves, not how others describe themselves. And they are proud of it. So that's the culture that Titus is working with. So let's not be surprised that there might be those who are taking advantage of the situation. Check their motivation, check their doctrine. Listen to these people. Stop in and listen to a message on Sunday morning. Spend some time in the study with the pastor. Spend some time in a business meeting with the other leaders. Find out what they really believe. Check their doctrine. This testimony is true, verse 13. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. This is an extension of what he had to say up in verse 11, but more specifically, where are you going to get your teaching material? Are you going to rely solely, wholly upon the very Word of God? Or are you going to take that and add to it a lot of other material? You might call it illustration. You might call it a good reminder, but have you put it at the same level as Scripture, the same authority? Do you teach what Jesus said and then teach what one of the other church fathers is teaching? Or if you're Jewish, a Jewish Christian, a Jewish believer, teach what the Bible says and then teach what one of the very popular rabbis is teaching, as though the material was equal. Is there a place for commentary? Absolutely. But make sure you remember, you recognize the difference. Some of you grew up with a Scofield Study Bible, one of those first Bibles that were just packed full of good information that was very helpful as you would study. But Dr. Scofield himself said, when you read a Scofield Study Bible, remember, read it from the top down, not from the bottom up, because that's where all the notes were, was on the bottom. I don't want you leaving only knowing what I had, my commentary. I want you leaving knowing what the Bible says. If my commentary helps you to understand what the Bible says, great. But never equate the two. They're not the same. Just because they're in the same book doesn't make them the same. Check their doctrine. The source of their doctrine, their commitment to their doctrine, what they're teaching. What's encouraging in all of this is here at the end of verse 13, so that they may be sound in the faith. Remember, I told you some of these men need to be removed. They're not believers. They're not committed to the Word of God. They're not committed to the church. They're only committed to themselves. Those men need to be removed. But there are some men who simply need to be retrained. There are some men who simply need to be refocused. They're teachable. They're trainable. Keep them. Spend time with them, so that they can become sound in the faith, useful in the ministry. Check their motivation, check their doctrine, and then finally, check their testimony. Jesus might have said it this way, check their fruit. Because that's really what this is all about. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. To those who are truly in Christ, not perfect, not pure in that way, but in the sense that they understand who they are, all that Christ has provided for them, all they have through the forgiveness that God extends to them through the finished work of Christ, that grace, the faith necessary to believe that, understanding that. When that's true in the life of a believer, it will permeate everything. That's what he's saying here. To the pure, all things are pure. So if you're truly born again, that faith, that truth is going to speak to, is going to impact every area of your life. Now the reverse is also true. To those who are defiled and unbelieving, that's going to speak to every part of their life as well. And even among the leadership within the church, If that's at the heart, it will percolate to the top and it will be evident. Those who are defiled, right in the middle of verse 15, and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but their mind and their conscience are defiled, so it's affected everything. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Check their testimony, and reputation, maybe that's another word. Jesus, again, would have used the word fruit. Look for evidence. Those who are truly in Christ, they will be pursuing a life of purity. Those who are not, irregardless of the position they might have in the church, look at their lives. Look for evidence that they are who they say they are. And if you look closely enough, you may see that they are not who they say they are. They say one thing and they do another. They speak allegiance to one thing and live a life that revolves around something altogether different or other. Look at them closely. See who they really are. There will be evidence. You may be able to see it yourself. You may find it out in talking with others who know them. These are men that will need to be removed. Now again, this is a standard that we place and say this is what our leadership must be. Let me remind you, the reason this is what our leadership must be is because we as followers need to have the right example, because that's what we want to follow, because we want to be like them. Paul put it this way, follow me as I follow Christ. So he's saying, make sure, yes, these leaders need to fit these requirements. This must be who they are. But it doesn't stop there, church. I have put those men in positions of leadership so that you have someone to follow. So that you have examples of that for which you should strive. Some would say, well, it's enough to say I need to follow Christ. Yes, I need to live as Christ would live. Yes. That's absolutely true. But sometimes it's hard to see exactly what Jesus would do in some circumstances. And so God has put in my life and He's put in your life godly men who are good examples of what Jesus might have done in that situation. Again, we are not perfect. That's why Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. He didn't get it right all the time. That's why the examples. That's why the standard. Because it's what we all are to pursue. Check their motivation, check their doctrine, check their testimony, their fruit, their evidence, verify who they are, because error will reveal itself. And Titus, you've been sent to deal with that, because the church needs to be well led by men who love Christ and who love the church. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately. I thank you for the men who have been recognized by this church as leaders, elders, deacons, teachers. I thank you for their example to me and to our church. We don't get it right all the time. But that is certainly what we are pursuing. May we as leaders be good examples. As a church, together, pursuing Christ-likeness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.